didn't eat bread or drink water. And it says, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And later in Deuteronomy 4, verse 13, he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even Ten Commandments, and he wrote them upon two tables of stone. And we know that the first set of stones were broken and shattered when Moses came down from the mountain, and so he made another set of tablets and took them up. And in Deuteronomy 10:4, it says, he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. And so the Ten Commandments are really sort of the focus of all the details of the covenant. There are some that are, I think Arlen brought that out in a message that he had earlier. There's different levels of seriousness. There are some things that you're unclean for a day or two in breaking certain parts of the law. There's the death sentence for others. And when we look at the Ten Commandments, think everyone, as we break these commandments, it leads towards death. It's the downward path. And so I'd like to read the Ten Commandments again this morning and invite you to stand for the reading, Exodus 20, verses 1 through 18. You may stand. Exodus 20, 1 through 18. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. You may be seated. The giving of these commands with that display of the thunderings and the lightnings, I think, made a deep impression on these people. Maybe not as deeply as it should have, but I think at that moment, it made a deep impression. How do we view the law? There are sort of different analogies. In my growing up years, I grew up on a small dairy farm in Ohio, and in our shed, there was a separate pen, and we called it the bull pen. And the bull, that's where the bull was. And there was a fence, a strong barrier that separated that bull from, if people were around, from us or from whatever. And it restricted the bull. I remember one of them that we had some issues of just butting the gate, trying to get out or whatever. And we decided, I think we can stop that, and we hammered spikes into the door through the wooden gate so that he would stop butting it. And it didn't take very long till he just flattened those spikes with his head. And it drove the point home that my dad said, you know, you don't mess and play with bulls. Here was a force to be reckoned with. And we can look at that barrier and say, this is restricting me from going into a place that I want to go. Or we can see as, this is a fence. It's a gate that is protecting me from something that is deadly. And I think that is what the law is. It's a fence. It's a barrier that is there to protect us. It's not there to restrict us from something that we should have. And it is there to restrict the bull, if you please, to restrict that which would like to destroy us. And so I, in my growing up years, I was grateful for the fence that restricted the bull. It was for my protection. This morning, I'd like to look at the seventh commandment. In 20 verse 14 says, thou shalt not commit adultery. This is a fence that protects us individually as well as a people. And it is one of those things that is so destructive that according to the covenant of the law, a person who breaks this law, or if you could say, jumps over this fence, he is to be put to death. Leviticus 20, verse 10, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So this was something that was supposed to happen fairly immediately if there is adultery. But even if the sentence is not carried out immediately, it is the downward spiral towards death. In Proverbs 6, verse 32, says, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. It's more than just a physical thing. It's a spiritual destruction that happens. And there are some other proverbs here that I'd like to read. Proverbs 5. Solomon writing, and he's saying, my sons, listen to the instruction I have. And I don't think he gave a very good example in the life he lived, but he gave some very good instructions that we do well to take heed to. Proverbs 5, 1 through 12. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as in honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof? And over in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 21 and following. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Sometimes when I read these proverbs, it sort of puts the almost a picture that women seduce, and we almost can't help ourselves. But I'd say we as men have a primary role in guarding our hearts. And I appreciate the women that we have, the examples that you are. God bless you for that. I entitled the message this morning, Protect Your Heart. This morning, in the Sunday school lesson, we talked about treasures. What are treasures? And sometimes it's a little bit hard to be objective on where our treasure really is. And I think this is another subject that sometimes it's a little hard to be honest with ourselves. How objective are we in maintaining purity of heart? So we need to protect our heart. Immoral conduct is looking at what I want now. It's not looking at the long-term results. David is an example of that. In 2 Samuel verse 11, or chapter 11, in that chapter we have the story of David and Bathsheba, where David fell into infidelity and immorality. And then in chapter 12, we have Nathan the prophet coming to David. And Nathan, he says this story, or a parable, says there were two neighbors. One was rich and the other poor. The poor man just had this one precious little lamb that he doted on, cared for it intensely. The rich man, he had his flocks. There was a traveler going along and came and visited the rich man, and the rich man, he hesitated. He did not want to take any of his flock, and he ended up taking this little precious lamb of the poor neighbor so he could have food to give to the traveler. And as David heard this story, he got upset, he got angry, and he gave the sentence that the man who has done this is to die, and he's supposed to give fourfold back to this poor man. And Nathan says to David, you are the man. You are the one who is guilty. And God says, I made you king over Israel, and I gave you an abundance of things, and I could have given you even more. But now you have despised the commandment of the Lord. You've killed Uriah the Hittite, and you have taken his wife. And then we have a list of consequences that follow. It says, because of this, the sword will not depart from your house. That's one of the consequences. It says, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. Said, you did this secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David recognized the wrong that he did. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. And he repented. And out of this repentance, we have a beautiful psalm, Psalm 51. And we value that psalm. But the background to that, it's a sad story. But because David was repentant, Nathan, speaking for the Lord, says, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. And so there is forgiveness when there's repentance. But that doesn't negate or eradicate some of the consequences that followed. And because of that, says, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And so there were ongoing consequences for this infidelity that David displayed. Absalom was pretty instrumental in fulfilling some of these prophecies where the sword will not depart from your house. Absalom had his half-brother Amnon killed by the sword. And when Absalom takes the kingdom, there's a tent set up, and in the sight of all Israel, he goes into David's concubines, open immorality. There was occasion given for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, and I'm not sure the child dying, an innocent child had to die because of this. It's almost like, David, I forgive you. You don't need to die, but someone will die for it. And so the child that is born to Bathsheba dies. And there's another result then. In chapter 13, we have the story of Amnon defiling his half-sister Tamar. And when David hears about it, he's very angry, but we don't read of any positive action that he takes in dealing with the situation. And I think this whole story leaves him in a weakened position where he can't really speak against it because he was guilty himself, even if he repented. If David would have sat down when he saw Bathsheba and he would have written out, what are all the possible results if I commit adultery? And he would have written those out, I don't think he would have committed adultery. And I think maybe it's good if we think ahead a little bit. If we don't write a list of the potential results, maybe it would be good to have a mental list. What are all the things that could be involved? List the names of people who will be hurt. The spouse, the children, the friends, and the list can go on. The loss of credibility, the loss of confidence of people. We have a tendency to focus on the now, what I want now, and we don't think of the long-term consequences. There's forgiveness, when there's repentance, but let's think ahead before we commit sin. I'd like to look briefly at what does Jesus say about adultery. And I appreciate what Titus said. The prayer focus will be on Wednesday evening to protect our families. In Matthew 15, Jesus speaking says, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Things within the heart. Now there, I'm not sure if you think about the subject, the commandment that we're looking at, there may be some of us that think, well, this really isn't that pertinent for me. I'm not tempted with it. But these are potential things within each one of our hearts, and we need to protect our hearts. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, we came across that recently in our Sunday school lesson. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, verse 27. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. In this passage, Jesus makes some clear statements. This is adultery. But I think we should pay attention to 29 and 30. Things that our tendencies towards, what are we doing that maybe follow this analogy of plucking out the eye or cutting off the right hand? The way I would say it in my words is, do whatever is necessary to keep yourself from falling into temptation. And I'd encourage you, I think our phones presently are a big source of temptation for us when we spend time with that. The world's at our fingertips. There's all kinds of things we can find on there. Restrict your use. Restrict where you go. There are ways that we can cut off our hand, if you please, by the way we use it and make it unavailable to us. If we go to our phone and we view pornography or things like that, these are sinful things, and there are ways that we can prevent from going that direction. And one of the main, maybe most important thing is be accountable to other people if this is an area of struggle. Ask for help. Do whatever is necessary that keeps you from going down the road of immorality. It is to save your whole body from being cast into hell. In Mark 10, verses 2 through 12, Mark 10, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept, but from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, there's a list of things that, well, let me just read that. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. This is serious. We can focus on the immorality kinds of things, but there are other things that, boy, is there covetousness in our hearts? These are things that are not a part of the kingdom of God, and we need to stay away from them. I find it interesting in some of the clear statements that Jesus made, this is adultery, this is wrong. But then in his personal interactions, when they brought to him a woman that was caught in adultery and his gracious response to that. In John 8, verses 3 through 11, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, Jesus is not saying that, no, there was no adultery involved, and just overlook it, but he is offering forgiveness. There's hope if we have been entrapped by immorality of any kind. Jesus is offering, yes, there is forgiveness, but then go and depart from that evil. Go and sin no more. And so this is not to be just a message of condemnation, but it's an offering of hope that there is forgiveness, there is life if we repent. For us as married men, the one thing that I think that will protect our hearts is found in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 25, where it says, Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. As Christ loved the church, how much did he love her? He gave himself for it. And in the same way, we are to give ourselves for our wives. And it goes on, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. I think that's something we can do to protect our hearts, is to invest heavily, to give ourselves for our wives. What is your love for your wife based on? There's a lot of people in this world. Let's get into marriage and so we can receive, and it's a self-focused thing. If it's we get married so a person can meet my needs, that's shaky ground. There is no one individual that can meet your need indefinitely. And your love dare not be based on feelings. Feelings are fickle. They won't last. Our love needs to be based on commitment. Love that is based on commitment is there even when my needs aren't met and the feelings are gone. In the book, The Ten Dur Commandments by Ron Mill. I'd like to read a short excerpt there. He says, I believe the greatest contributor to divorce is not incompatibility, but irresponsibility and immaturity. I've discovered over the years that virtually every couple goes through the same basic challenges in a marriage, but the difference between the couple that gets divorced and the one that doesn't is wrapped up in one word, commitment. Why is commitment such a rare commodity in our world today? Because we enter into marriage looking for someone to serve us rather than someone to serve. In one word, we are selfish. That's our tendency. But we enter into marriage seeing how we can serve and be there for our spouse. Christ stayed on the cross not because of warm, fuzzy feelings. He stayed on there because he was committed to do the Father's will, and he was serving his bride, his people, the church, serving humanity. Looking back a little bit at the story of David and Bathsheba, why or how did David get to the point where he fell into this sin? Now, David, he had small beginnings, running for his life for a number of years. Eventually, part of the kingdom belonged to him, and then all Israel. And as king of Israel, his kingdom expanded as he overcame other nations. And I think David was coming to a place where, I am a powerful man. I'm almost invincible. And when we feel invincible, our downfall has already started. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. A proud person puts his trust in himself. I think I can handle this. I can do life. It's a self-focus. Humility is recognizing my vulnerability and placing my trust in God, who is strong to help us. And so we need to protect our hearts from pride. I think there are two main things that I'd like to point out here. We as individuals need to guard our own hearts against pride. Maybe that's even more basic than guarding against lust, because often lust is a result of pride in our lives. Guard against pride in your heart. James 4:10 says, we are to humble ourselves in the sight of God. And in verse 6 it says, God resists the proud, but gives grace, enablement to the humble. So guard your own heart against pride. And secondly, I'd also like to caution about putting people sort of on a pedestal, putting them up here. It potentially increases their vulnerability for pride. And I think especially of authors, speakers, prominent leaders. Sometimes we can almost, boy, that person almost can't do any wrong. And if that is conveyed to a person, it makes him vulnerable to have this pride and feeling of, I almost can't do any wrong. As it said in Proverbs 7, verse 26, She hath cast down many wounded or many victims. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Different translations read that a little different. The New King James has something about all who have been slain by her are strong men. Some translations give it more that mighty throngs have been slain by her. Well, I'd say either one can be wrecked. Many have fallen through the sin of immorality and adultery. And a lot of them were strong men. I think we are familiar with stories of prominent people that this was their downfall when they fell into immorality. May God protect our hearts from going this route. If we cross the fence into the bullpen, if you please. It is a place that is destructive. There's a destructive force in there, and we are not safe. We are not strong enough to protect ourselves inside that fence. If we cross the fence, we accept the destructive consequences, or we can obey the directives of God and experience freedom. There is so much freedom outside of the pen. That pen is just a small area. There is so much area outside, and that is where God wants us to experience liberty and freedom. I'd like to close with Romans 6, two verses there. In Romans 6, verse 16, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." And in verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so God puts before us the choice. Do we choose life or do we choose death? God wants us to choose life. He is life. And through Jesus Christ, we can experience that. I invite you to kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, you know the hearts of all people. You know that our inclinations are to do wrong and to violate your commandments. But I thank you that through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and through his blood, we can be cleansed from these sins of the heart and mind and body, and can be set free to walk in the liberty that there is in Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, lead us on to repentance, a posture of repentance. Help us to humble ourselves and acknowledge our neediness and to receive your forgiveness. And thank you for the freedom that we can then experience through Jesus Christ our Lord. God, protect each one that is here this morning. Protect them from going down the road of immorality. Protect the marriages that are represented here. Protect our homes. Help us to be strong. We as a people want to be children of God, and we want to walk as children of light. We pray through Christ. Amen.